You would open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing our journey through John's first epistle. Chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 3 down through verse 11. 1 John 2, 3 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word now for your glorious purposes. Lord, that you would take the humble words of men, halting and stumbling words of the preacher, fill them with Holy Spirit power, touch hearts and lives, to edify your people, to build up your people in the most holy faith, to call sinners to yourself. And Lord, above all, to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Some years ago, it became pretty much all the rage in employee evaluations to have a section of self-evaluation, self-assessment, and that began to be an integral part of performance evaluations for people. And as one who has read a number of these things, they're often quite interesting. Sometimes they're quite disturbing to see the employee's assessment of their job performance. And today, there are numerous websites that you can go to that try to coach employees about the best way to fill out such evaluations and answer the questions. Because you want to give a good impression of yourself, but you don't want to appear to be too overly proud or braggadocio or highly prejudiced in evaluating yourself. So there's this trend within business. I think evaluations and performance evaluations are a good thing and necessary, but as everything in our culture, it's kind of devolved into the self. But let me ask you, if there was such an evaluation, a self-evaluation for Christians, how would you fill it out? You know, there are many people in the church who claim to be Christians, just as there are many people in the workplace who consider themselves to be excellent employees, but who in a careful assessment really aren't. You are on your own if you have to fill out a performance evaluation. We don't offer help for that here, other than to say you should be honest about it, and you shouldn't go putting down a bunch of drivel that you find on various websites. But, however, when it comes to an evaluation as a Christian, where you stand. Over these last 3 weeks, drawing from what we've heard from the Apostle John, I think there is a self-evaluation which you can perform in the quietness of your own heart to determine if you are walking in the light as God is in the light, to assess if you really know Christ, to assess if you are truly in the faith, to determine if you can give a positive assessment to your claims of being a Christian, of knowing Christ as Lord. Now, any good assessment or evaluation must clearly define what's being evaluated. The problem with a lot of employee evaluations is many of the people who respond to them don't even address the question that's been asked. They will go off in some tangent about all their supposed attributes and not even address the question that's been asked. So when we come to a self-evaluation of our Christianity, of our being in Christ, of our walking in the light, what's to be evaluated here? The question is very simple. The question is whether you know God. Now, know is a key word in the first section of this text. If you'll notice, it's repeated several times there. And this knowledge, this knowing of which John speaks, is not knowledge concerning or about God. It's not knowing certain truths and certain facts about God. I would remind you, beloved, Satan knows far more about God than any of you know. He has been in the presence of God. He knows a lot about God. But John uses the word know here in the sense of personal intimacy. You know, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, as it's called, in the account in Genesis, they use the same root word in the Greek, to know, when it speaks of Adam and Eve. It says that Adam knew his wife, Eve. Of course he knew her. She was the only other person in the world. That's not what it means. It says Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It's talking about a personal, intimate relationship. This knowing is a lot more than head knowledge. It's an intimate, affectionate knowledge of God and his will, as evidenced in his word. It's about being and abiding in him. It's a vital, experimental knowledge flowing from God, being received into the heart and influencing our thoughts and our will and our actions. You know, you can say you know God all you want to. Saying that you know God amounts to next to nothing. Simon the magician believed. He was baptized. He followed Philip everywhere. You can find the account of him in Acts chapter 8. He claimed to be an important part of the Christian church in Samaria. But Peter condemned him because his heart was not right before God. Confession demands a believing heart. But how do you know if you're a true believer? How do you know if you're a true believer or you're only deceiving yourself? I think that's a question many people have pondered. How do you know you're not deceiving yourself with your own self-evaluation? Well, it's a great benefit to us that God gives us a sure test, whereby we may be assured of our faith and consequently of our participation in the reconciliation that's afforded us in Jesus Christ, a test that we may use to ensure us when we doubt, when the enemy comes against us and assaults us with doubts and questions. And the test is so simple. It's right here. Are you obeying his commands? The one who obeyed every command of God, who never sinned in deed or word or thought, was the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have this intimate relationship with God, must walk as Jesus did. So there's your standard and there's the test. And to walk as Christ walked, how can we do that? How can we know what that encompasses? It's set forth right here. It's fully set forth in the command of brotherly love. The whole life of Christ was centered on his love for the Father and his love for those that the Father had given him. His love for us was fully displayed in the incarnation, in coming here, God himself coming here and taking on flesh as a man. Pastor Haley's talked about that in Bible study, Wednesday and Sunday both, today. His love was demonstrated for us in his life of perfect obedience. His love was demonstrated in taking our sin upon himself and being the propitiation for our sin, as we've seen already in this book. It was demonstrated in his death, in his resurrection, and his promise to come again and to take us to be with him. What manner of love is this, that God should become man in order to pay the penalty for our sin? What kind of love is that? That's love. Therefore, our whole walk in the light, walking as Jesus did, is nothing less than following him in this kind of brotherly love. Walking after Christ is the general test. Loving the brethren is the particular assessment, the outworking of it. Christoph Stark, he wrote this. He said, "Examine thyself, O man. Who art thou? The child of God or of the devil? Consider only whether thou lovest or hatest thy brother. If thou lovest him in deed and in truth, thou art in the light and in God. But if thou hatest him and showest thy hatred either outwardly in works or concealeth it inwardly in thy heart, and withdrawest thyself from him, then thou hast a sign that thou art in darkness and are the devil's. Tremble at thyself and amend thy ways." It's good advice from Dr. Stark. He sets forth there very plainly why we should do a careful self-examination regarding our attitude toward the brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, the one who says he knows God but does not follow his commands is a liar. I would remind you that the Lord Jesus said that Satan was a liar from the beginning. Such a one who says he knows God but doesn't follow God's commands, he lies to God, he lies to the church, but most of all, he lies to himself. Notice that John doesn't say he lies. All of you lie from time to time. He doesn't say he lies. He says he is a liar. His whole nature and being is a lie. This one walks in darkness. He's without God. And he will perish in outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who hates his brother doesn't really understand the great injury he inflicts upon himself. He doesn't know the misery that he brings upon himself. Such people imagine that they love themselves because they put themselves first in about everything to further their own pleasure, to increase their honor and prestige in the sight of others, and to earn the acclaim of men. And they go hating their brother and their neighbor. But in reality, they're hating themselves most of all the while believing that they're acting in their own best interest. The liar lies to self more than to anyone else. The one who, while disobeying and disavowing the commands of God and still claims to know God, is devoid of the truth. The truth is not in him. John says he walks in darkness. And the commandments of God are not ambiguous. It's not hard to know what to do. They are clear. They're simple. They're straightforward. They're very well defined. A six-year-old can understand just about all the commands of God. They're clear expression of his will, and they set forth his glory, and most of all, they are an expression of his being. They're an expression of who he is. We read that a little bit earlier. We love because God first loved us. It wasn't our idea. It's an expression of who God is, and we're created in his image, and we're to walk as he walked, and we're to walk as Christ walked, and we're to walk in the light. And these commands are for our salvation, and they're evidence of his holy love. They're evidence of his righteousness. They're a reflection of his being, and they originate, as I said, in his love. Therefore, our motive for obedience must be our love for God. Our love for God who gave these commands. And also love for ourselves. Because the alternative is too terrible to think about. But the one that we described moments ago, one who hates his brother in opposition to God's will, really ends up hating himself. But the one who, because of his love for God, not the love for himself, but the one who, because of his love for God, obeys his commands and loves his brother, ends up actually loving himself. That love of God flows through him. Let's be clear about this. Let's don't have any confusion about this. Obedience to the loving will of God is not merit. You don't earn favor with God by obedience. Obedience is simply a sign and mark of the Christian life. And it's based on the foundation, the sacrifice, the expiation, the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The only merit that we have before God is Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, that we can have any merit before God. But it is our obedience that manifests what Christ has done in us and for us and through us. So when we think of our self-assessment before God, how are we honestly to carry out such an evaluation? How can we do this honestly? This is within yourself, this is not for anybody else. John says, look at your obedience to the commandments of God, especially the old, yet new commandment to love the brethren. That commandment's as old as Leviticus. Pastor Haley read it to you this morning. Jesus repeated that and said, I give you a new commandment. John says, here is a new commandment, to love the brethren and to see if you walk in this way as Jesus did. To profess knowledge of Christ is incompatible with simultaneous disobedience to his commands. This is the problem that is destroying the church in our day. People claim to love Jesus, they claim to know God, and yet they defend. They put forth before the public, they put forth before the church their disobedience of his command and make excuses and rationalizations and say, it's okay. That's irrational. You cannot profess to know Jesus Christ and walk as he did and then say, I'm going to live my life in this way, but I'm still a Christian and I'm still walking as Christ did. That cannot be. You cannot live in, I'm not saying you sin, we all sin. You can't live a life that is an active disobedience to God and claim to be walking with him. It just doesn't work. The expression of Christian love doesn't end with the one who's loved. Rather, it provides the basis, the conditions, the possibility of extending this love through the one who's loved to others. We love because Christ loved us. This brotherly love is particular. It's set forth as the mark of one who is loved to others. Christ loved us. That love flows through us and manifests itself in our love to others. And it's a mark of true Christianity, because you can only be for or against Christ. You can't be halfway. You can't be a halfway Christian. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and a pagan on Monday. Jesus said, whoever is not with us is against us. You can't be for Christ or against, you have to be for Christ or against Christ, and consequently, you either hate or love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, if you would evaluate whether or not you know God, this is what you should do. Don't examine your knowledge. Examine your walk, your way of life. Don't list what your mouth may have to say about him, but rather see what your life testifies of him. Christian knowledge, Christian theology loses its power and its sharpness and its clarity without our life of Christian morality. It's what's destroying the church today. We have doctors, and famous pastors, and, you know, successful pastors, at least by the world's measure, who participate in and defend the most horrible kind of things that God condemns in Scripture. You can't have Christian knowledge and power, effectiveness for God without a life of Christian morality. Now, of course, the opposite is true. Christian morality loses its purity and grace if it's not founded on Christian knowledge. There are plenty of Mormons, Muslims, and other people who are fine moral people. They don't have a foundation in the truth. So it takes both. John has already admonished his hearers here to walk in the light. back to chapter 1, verse 7. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light. This is not confined to our inner thoughts and beliefs. Rather, it must be expressed in all of our actions and words and our whole conduct in every area of life. Martin Luther, said that the commandment to love is short of itself and easily mastered. I don't think anyone in here can fail to understand what love your brother means or love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think that requires a degree in theology to understand what is being said. That's what Luther said. He says, but long and manifold in point of practice, for it is the sum and chief of all commandments. He said, it's easy to understand, it's hard to do. The professing Christian who does not follow the commandments, especially the commandment to love in his dealings with his brother, is still walking in darkness. Unless one has the kind of faith which affects his whole life, his whole being, and finds expression in love of the brethren, he is still in darkness. He belongs to the darkness. This lack of love for other Christians is evidence that they lack love for Christ. If you do not love those for whom Jesus Christ suffered the eternal wrath of God, what does that say about you? So how's your evaluation going so far? Let me tell you, it's good for the preacher to preach the sermon to himself long before he brings it to you. And you know, as I look at this text and what I wanted to say today, it's quite disturbing to me. Sometimes I fool myself, but not too often. When you look at your life, when I look at my life, sometimes I don't love people as I should. Sometimes I don't even like them. Great sound. That's your heart. That's what's going on. So, to know Christ is to know and delight in Him as Savior and friend, to enjoy His grace and fellowship. But the confirmation of this is keeping His commandments, a vital, active Christianity. So, as we think about this, what does it look like? What does it mean to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? It's easy enough to say, I love everybody. It's really not true, if you're honest. But how would we manifest that love toward one another? I think there are a number of ways. Number one, prayerful intercession for their well-being and their growth in sanctification. How often do you pray for one another? We pray for you when you're sick, when you're injured. How often do you just pray for one another to grow in Christ, to grow in your sanctification, for your well-being? Secondly, I think there should be kind admonition and correction. Kind admonition and correction. If you see your brother or sister in Christ doing something wrong, you should tell them kindly, gently. We had a great example yesterday. Jay and I had a faculty meeting, and the gentleman that was speaking at the end was talking, and he has a friend that they call one another quite often to keep each other accountable. And the scripture talks about us being the fragrance of Christ to people. And he said they have a little code word that they use to one another when they kind of get out of bounds. And they would say to one another, I smell you. What it means is I'm seeing you whole lot more than I'm seeing Christ in what you're saying and what you're doing. So, you know, a word of admonition, correction is in order for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, I would say avoiding anything on our part that might lead them into sin. Jesus warned about this quite strongly. It's better if you weren't born than to lead one of these little ones into sin. Better if you were thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Fourthly, I'd say protecting them from harm or loss in all circumstances. We live in a world that's centered around self so much we hardly give a thought to other people, much less those who are of the family of God. And fifthly, I would say grace and kindness in our attitude toward them and everything. I often have a bad attitude. I try to keep it in check, but sometimes I can say things that aren't real kind. We need to show kindness and grace in our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ in everything. This can be a very tall order. And I'm sure there's other things that could probably be added to the list. But it's a great form of self-assessment. On the other hand, the one who, irrespective of what he may profess, who is full of hatred and selfishness and lacks concern for his brother or sister, is in darkness because the love of Christ is missing. The love of Christ has not actually penetrated and illuminated their heart. I didn't say it, John said it. Therefore, the soul has not been penetrated by Christ. It doesn't reflect the love of Christ, and it's still in darkness. And such a one, in their self-deception, doesn't really know how far his evil, unloving heart, how his selfish, self-centered mind may lead him. Doesn't know where that may lead and what will be his ultimate end. But the truth is, if that's the truth and that's the manner of life and that's what's manifested in their life, it will end in their exclusion from the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your word comes against us in our pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. Lord, help us to love as Christ loved, the unselfishness. He came and gave himself for those who hated him. While we were still enemies, the scripture says, Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for us because we loved him. He died for us because we were rotten sinners, alienated, opposed to him, and enemies of him. And yet he manifested love that we cannot even imagine. As his people, we should be able to reflect just a small portion of that with one another. Lord, help us to look at ourselves and our actions. Our actions, our concern for your church and your people. Lord, may we indeed show forth the love of Christ. And as we sang earlier, may the world see us. May they know we are Christians. May they know we are people who have been with Christ because of our love. Our love for one another. This is what marveled the people of the world, what amazed them as they saw the early church, what love they had for one another. Lord, rekindle in us that spirit, that love, and may it be for your glory. May it be for the advancement of your church. May it be to draw others to the church when they see the kind of love that exists among the people of God. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.